What a beautiful song, Tifa Cruz. Let's take out our notes. And I want to say, by the way, to all of you Chinese Pake people, Kung Yi Fa Choi. Turn to the person next to you and say, Kung Yi Fa Choi. Go ahead. Happy New Year. No, it's not Kung Yi Bok Choi. No. That means Happy New Year. Yeah, this is a year of the, what is it? Rooster. Yeah, year of the rooster. That's great. Hey, by the way, you know, we sometimes will share things like pake, etc. And it's not a, you know, a condemning thing. So please don't be sensitive. A guy came out afterwards and said, hey, you're going to be talking about his pake. You know, I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? Talk to somebody else. Okay, all right. So I said, well, Chinese then. I'll talk about Chinese. But sometimes we get a little too sensitive. But it's really just in jest and humor. Otherwise, we get too sensitive. Be like the guy, the Portuguese guy walks into the store and the Portuguese guy says, hey, I like to buy the kind of Portuguese sausage. And the guy goes, are you Portuguese? He says, what? What's this? Discrimination. You got to be French for buy French bread. You got to be Polish for get Polish sausage. You got to be Italian to get Italian sausage. And the guy says, no. Then why you ask if I'm Portuguese? It's discrimination. He said, no. Then why you ask if I'm Portuguese? He said, because this is a hardware store. If you get too sensitive, it'll go backlash on you, man. Don't do that. Just be cool. Well, we want to talk about how with so many different cultures in Hawaii, it's kind of neat because everybody has their own distinguishing marks, whether it be the costuming that they wear, the culture, the festivals. You know, I'm Japanese, Portuguese, Hawaiian, so I have all kinds of different ethnicities, and I've got people on all sides, and it's just fun to see the distinguishing marks, and you just, it's kind of neat. It's a cultural thing. You know, I was thinking, companies pay billions of dollars to make sure that they keep their distinguishing mark, you know, and so they don't kind of get genericized, and they want to make sure that when you see just like a logo, you know exactly who it is. They're distinguished from everything else. They pay billions of dollars for that. And so, you know, it's sort of like if you see on an athletic jersey, the little swoosh, what does that mean? Yeah, you don't even have to see the words. You just got it. They spent billions of dollars on that just to get to that point. In fact, now people just use initials of their company, and their goal is if you just get the initials and you can say what it is, woohoo, they'll spend millions for that so that you can distinguish them from every other company. For example, if I said the restaurant KFC, what does that stand for? Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's right. If I said the telephone company AT&T, yeah, and I can just say the starting of this restaurant, you'll know it. I won't even just even give you more than two letters. You'll know it. Here, let's finish this one. Mick. See, yeah, I got it. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, they spend literally billions of dollars. And even in fashion places where you buy clothes. Here it is. So you fashion conscious Gen Xers. Banana. Yeah, I was going to say 19 cents a pound. Bananas, but Republic, yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, when jeans with the red tab is Levi's. You know how much they spend to get you to say exactly what you just said? It's amazing because everything is distinguishable. Everything has its distinguishing characteristics. Reebok has its own distinguishing characteristics, you know, and Vans, and you have all these others. Adidas, even Ross's have their own characteristics. And yeah, you know what it is? Loose stitching. Yeah, they all... Nah, just joke. That's my wife's favorite place to shop. She knows when they're bringing in the clothes. I mean, she's there 4:20 in the morning. Wait, Abel. Won't come. 10 o'clock won't come pretty soon, you know. She knows when they're bringing this stuff in. In fact, she goes to Ross's so often, I don't even like to drive her car anymore. I go by Ross's and it just starts pull. Ooh, whoa, what is wrong with this car? But Ross's, they sell all kinds of stuff. You'd be amazed. You go in there, isn't that right? They sell everything. They have Ross products. They have Ross perfume. They sell Ross Perot. They have anything. Just whatever it is, they sell it. It's amazing. But not only are companies spending billions of dollars to get their mark or their brand, people are marked. People have a you know, when you say their name, there's certain associations that come to your mind. For example, it can be positive or negative. You have a, you know, if I said the name Dennis Rodman. Yeah, all of these things are coming in, you know. You know, you have Osama bin Laden or Hugh Hefner. You can get on the positive side. You can say names like Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or Billy Graham. And you think, ah. You have other names. When you say the name above all names, Jesus Christ, you think, ah. There's certain associations because people are marked as well as companies. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the people of God who are citizens of heaven have a certain distinguishable mark on them. You see, we share the same earth. But on this earth, there are two worlds that intersect and sometime collide. We are born into this world, naturalized citizens, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. When you were born the first time, you're born into this one. But God knew that this world is passing away. There's hope far beyond this world. The Bible says that this will soon be gone. But God knew that those caught in this world would have a different distinguishing mark to them. And they would too pass away with this world. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That faith in him, we then die to the old and are born again into the kingdom of heaven. And by his blood and by his forgiveness and by his grace, we are now born again with a whole new different eternity. Now, here's the thing. When you become a citizen of heaven, the Lord Jesus does not take you immediately into eternity, but he asks us to be carriers or couriers of his message back where two worlds intersect and share the same world. Because there's a bunch of people caught in this world, but they don't know there's a way home. We don't have that much time, he says, but please tell them. Now, let me ask you, who better to reach cancer patients with compassion and advice and an embrace? Who better to reach cancer patients than one who himself or herself had cancer, was then healed or delivered? Now they know what these people are going through. They, with great compassion, want to go. They understand the lonely nights. They remember when somebody came and helped them and how important that was. And now, with compassion, they want to go. No, they're not under duress pushed. It's not the thing to do. It's not a religious thing. No, they want to go. And they have a heart to help these people. Who better to reach those with cancer than those who were in the same boat themselves but were delivered and now they voluntarily go back? Who better to reach those in prison than those who themselves were in prison and in bondage, and by the mercy of God and the court and others, they were given a second chance, and now they make the best counselors because they know what's going on. Isn't that right? Now listen carefully. God knew that. Let me ask you, who better to send back to those who are hurting in this world than those who themselves were caught and hurting? But by the grace of God, he's given us a new eternity. Now he says, I want you to be a courier of my message. And boy, I know what they're going through. I know the things they're hurting with. I know their lonely days. And so with great compassion, does God say that's a religious thing, you got to do it? No, no. Well, that's a Christian thing. No, I want to be a part of what God is asking me to be a part of. And there's a great compassion. Who better to send back to this place than those who they themselves were there? But God gave us a new beginning. And now with compassion, we can be couriers of his message. But here's the rub that we want to talk about today. Because there's two worlds that intersect on this shared earth, and only for a brief time, we have a tendency, though we've been born again, we have to remember that there's no dual citizenships. You give up one in order to receive the next. But because we're in this globe, on the spinning earth, we have a tendency to mix up definitions of common words that we both use. One of those words is the word love. Oh, we would love to people in the world to genericize it so it's no longer distinguishable anymore. And we get a little offended when it's a little too distinguished from another kind of love. But God is going to say that there is a distinguishable mark to those who are citizens and sojourners. And we want to clarify that today on this weekend. So I want you to see with me at the top of our notes what God says out of John 13 that is a distinguishable mark of the people of the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it right at the top, John 13, go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, here it is, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Would you underline the words, even as I have loved you? Because you see, what God is saying is this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, how? Even as I have loved you. By this what? By this kind of love will all men know that you're my disciples. If you have this kind of love for one another. Love? No. A quality of love. It has to be distinguished from every other. This is the kind of love that will set you apart from everybody else. You see, not just love. Oh, there's all kinds of qualities of love. There's all kinds of levels of love. There's all kinds of them. But you have to be careful, because if we're not careful, you will and I will adopt a wrong kind of love. And we'll think that's it. But a lesser kind of love that's being sold by the dozen, by the bushel here in this realm. We will take that, think that's good enough. But that kind of love, the wrong kind of love, a worldly love, it will not sustain a marriage. It will not sustain relationships. It won't sustain a church. It won't sustain friendships. It won't sustain anything. It'll break. And then we'll say, but I loved. No, you didn't. It was a lesser quality. What we want to find out today is the quality of love that God is saying for us to have. Love one another as what? Even as I have loved you. When I went to China, we stopped at this marketplace, and they were selling these, what we call knockoffs. You know what knockoffs are? They're fake of that which is super good stuff. Like, they were Gucci bags there, beautiful Gucci bags, like for $14, $10, and you know, they're hundreds of dollars. They have Oakley glasses for $4.95. They have Emporio Armani stuff, you know, for just pennies. Now, I like Montblanc pens, but they're like $120. So, but I bought five for $24. When I put them in my pocket, I looked like one of those service station managers, man. It was so cool. I had them all, you know. And these girls, they were buying these Gucci bags. And we know that they're knockoffs. But, you know, they took these home. And the problem was, before we got to the hotel, two of the girls, their straps already broke off their purse. And I laughed. I thought, good for you. You should have gotten Montblanc pens, man. None of them worked. Oh, they look good, but that's about it. But, oh, no. You know, it's funny how, you know, they'll run out real fast, they'll write three sentences, and that's it. And then you can't get new refills because the refills don't fit. And it's crazy. It's just crazy. But, you know, a lot of times what we don't realize is that there's lots of loves, but they're knockoff loves. But we paint them really nice. But it will not be that which will sustain a marriage or sustain a friendship. God says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. But love one another even as I have loved you. Let's define this love that distinguishes you from every other group in the world. Would you write down number one? If that's true, then we have to love people as God loves us. Love people just like, not just love people, not just be humanitarian and benevolent, not be nice people. Love people as God loves us. Let's read what John 13 says. Go. Love one another even as I have loved. Ah, it's a special kind of love. Just like I love you. That's the kind of love that'll set you apart. No, not just love, that kind of love. It's a quality, not a knockoff, not a lesser value. It is a certain kind of distinguishable love. Not everybody has that. Love one another as I've loved you. See, the world's love is one of emotion and performance. It's kind of a conditional kind of love that says this: if you comply with me and do exactly as I tell you, I love you. But as soon as you don't, I'm going to pull that baby back. And that love turns to dislike. I call it a junior high love. You know how they are. One day, I love you, I love you. Next day, I hate you, I hate you. Isn't that right? You think, whoa, what? How come it just flipped like that? Well, it's a different kind of love that's flippable. Well, whatever, I don't know. But it changes. And that's called a conditional love. You love, I'll love you, I will give you my love if you do what I tell you to. And if you don't, then I'm not going to give it to you. Well, what God is saying is that's not the kind of love. You love one another even as I loved you. Well, if I'm going to love people with the way that God loves me, what must I do? Where does that love come from? Would you write down in that first bullet? It comes from knowing Jesus. Would you write that down? Because you see, if I'm going to love people like he loves me, the first thing I got to do is I got to know his love. His love that comes to me regardless of the conditions. When I'm the good, the bad, the ugly, he loves me still. Even when I reject his love, listen carefully. God says this: I choose to love you, and your response to my love will not determine the continuance of it. I continue. I reject it. Okay? I love you still. I don't want it. That's okay. I love you still. It is a different kind of love. It is a precious love. And the more you know Jesus and his love, then you go, that's it. Because you see, if I don't know him very well, then my love will be commensurate to that. If I think, well, you know, God loves me, that's good enough, then that's the depth of the love that I'll have one for another. If I think that God is condemning or God is checking you out and evaluating, then that's the same kind of love I'll have for everybody else. I'll be checking you out, I'll evaluate you. You're not good enough. You got to do the change that. How do you get that way? From misdefining God's love. But the Bible says, love one another as I've loved you. Whenever I sense people having a condemning kind of love or a very edgy kind of love or evaluative love, I know that they don't know him very well yet. Doesn't matter if you've been in the church 50,000 years. Love one another as I have loved you. And the more you understand that, the better. You miss that up. You lose your identity. You think you're being Christian, but we're off. We mess up. And one of the things that's dangerous about sometimes if we misdefine words is we lose our identity and who we are. And we love with the wrong kind of love. And we wonder what's going wrong. Remember a story about these people that were losing their identity and losing who they were. And they all gathered together in a place called a mental hospital. And there's a Portuguese guy, and he was saying every day, you know, he's changed who he is. Today, he said, I'm Napoleon. Today, I'm Napoleon. The next day, I'm Einstein. And this Pake guy was there going, what? You just keep changing all the time. And then when he came to the Pake guy, and he said, I am the smartest person in the world today. And the Pake guy goes, get away. You're so dumb. No, I'm a genius. I'm a genius. And the Pake guy said, who told you that? He said, God did. Pake said, I said no such thing. When you mess things up, everything goes bad. And what God is saying here is if you start misdefining things, you will lose who you are. And you'll think you're something when you ain't. And God is saying, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how do I love people like that? Then get to know my love. Get to know who I am. And the more you know Jesus, the more you know his love, the more you will love others with the same depth. Jesus went to a Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. Not Simon Peter. Not Simon Cowell of American Idol. Simon the Pharisee. While he was there having I don't know, cookies and punch or something. This lady with a questionable reputation, being an immoral woman, somehow had a contact with Jesus, and the Lord must have given her great forgiveness and hope, because the story says that she comes into Simon's house and kneels down before the Lord and begins to weep, understanding the forgiveness that was given to her. Her tears dripped down off of her cheeks and onto his feet. We don't know if it was just a bit embarrassment or whatever, but she doesn't have a towel. She takes her hair and wipes her tears off his feet. Simon walks to the side and says to himself, what kind of Pharisee, what kind of prophet is Jesus, said this Pharisee. What kind of prophet is Jesus? Because if Jesus were a prophet, he'd know the reputation of this woman, and he wouldn't even have let her touch him. What kind of prophet does he think he is? Now Jesus, discerning what was going on, said, Simon, come over here. Simon walked over. Yes. See, I want to ask you a question. Sure. Let me tell you a story. There were two guys that owed this bank. One owed $500,000 and the other $50. Both owed this bank, but neither of them could pay. So instead of pressing charges, which the bank wanted to, the owner comes and chooses to forgive them both. The guy that owed 50, the guy that owed 500,000. Now, when they were both given a clean bill, paid in full, Simon, which one do you think would appreciate it more and love the owner more? The guy that was forgiven $50 or the guy that was forgiven 500,000? Simon said, well, obviously the guy that was forgiven 500,000. He said, you know, when I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me a towel. But you know, this lady here has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with my hair. And then he said this. Let's read the scripture under that bullet there. Go. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little. You know what he's saying? This lady's been forgiven $500,000. She knows it. She's impacted by the forgiveness of God. And the more you understand God's love, the deeper, the greater the depth of your love. But if you think not much, you'll have not much. For he who's been forgiven much loves much. Forgiven little loves little. You see, if the Bible is saying to love one another even as I loved you, then I need to know the kind of love that he has for me. Because not only does it increase the depth of my love, would you write down in the next bullet, it also makes us more like him. There is a transforming power about his love. The more you understand his love, the more you're transformed. You see, if you don't know God's love, I'm going to be just like the world. But the more I understand his love and how much he's transformed me and given me eternal life, it makes me different. There's something about love. The Bible says that whatever you love the most, you become more like it. Whatever you love, you become like. So if you just love, you know, like black belt theater, you know, the Chinese, you know, if you just love that kind of stuff, you just start to become like it. Someone gives you trouble, right, at work. It just comes out. Isn't that right? You think, whoa, what is going on with me? That's just how we are. If you look at those people who love surfing. After a while, they dress like surfers. They have surf shorts. They have surf hair. They smell like, you know, surf wax. They look like a surfboard. Or people that love tennis, they read tennis magazines. They start talking like tennis people, you know, and they look like a tennis ball after a while. Everything changes. Whatever you love, you become like. That's why I tell my wife, don't love our dog too much. No. Joke. She's sitting over here. Make sure you laugh a lot when you ha 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 joke, ha 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 joke. But it's true. You go to dog shows, you know, you can see this long poodle dog and the owner, the same thing. Yeah, whoa, that's scary. That's scary. That's true. You know, they just kind of look like each other. But that's why the Bible says, whatever you love, make sure you be careful, because that has a creative affinity to it. Whatever you love, you start to become like. You talk like, you look like, you act like, because you love. That's why when a religious leader came to Jesus and they would call him teacher, they said, teacher, if you could distill all the commandments of the Bible down to one, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the most important one of all? And let's read what it says here in Matthew 22. Go. Teacher, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. You see, when I understand the creative affinity of love, that's why the Lord says, love one another as I have loved you. How do I get to know that? Get to know my love. And he who has been forgiven much loves much. It causes the depth of that distinguishing love to increase. And I become more like him. So it's not just something I know and share. It's something that transforms me. You see, one of the dangerous things is if we as Christians go down to this earth where the world is and we just kind of tell people what God is saying. We just tell them. That doesn't work. Again, the best couriers and carriers, the best people to reach cancer patients are those who not just have studied cancer, but people who've gone through it. And now with compassion, I want to help them. No, you can study it till you're blue in the face, but you won't hold a candle to those that have gone through it and are now coming back. Isn't that right? Some time ago, I had a friend whose ministry collapsed. Come to find out, the last year that he was preaching, he was carrying on an affair. And I knew him enough to ask him. I said, how in the world could you do that? You're preaching and you're living a lifestyle that's so inconsistent. I mean, won't your conscience kill you? How can you live that dual life without it tearing you apart? And this is what he said. Listen, he said, you know, Wayne, I knew the Bible. But when I would preach, this is what I would do. I'd take it and I'd do this. And it was good. But this is what I should have done, and I didn't. See, is there a difference there? Better believe it. And you see, what God is saying is when you know my love, it transforms you first. So that when you're a courier of my love, it bleeds out through your life. It doesn't just come out intellectually. It runs through your life. And there's no greater carriers of my message that's an ambassador for heaven than those who have experienced that and have been given eternal life, even though we're frail. I know what they're going through. And then he says, I send you back to those that are caught in this world. And my message of love bleeds through you rather than just comes by you. So not only know his love, but be transformed by it. He said, well, if we take this kind of love, you know, it's so easy to get it misdefined, isn't it? Yeah. Would you write in number two here? Let's get down to some brass tacks on define this love. We need to develop a knowledgeable love. A knowledgeable love. Because remember, there's going to be a bunch of knockoffs. And it's going to be painted so romantically and so nicely. And they'll sell them by the dozen, by the pound, and by the bushel. And everybody else is buying it, celebrities included. And we'll think, that's what we want. That's what we need. But that kind of love will not sustain your life. And when you run into a wall and you hit the bottom of a valley, it will not help you up. So we've got to have a knowledgeable and a discerning love. Let's read what Philippians 1:9 says. Go. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, how? In real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, Now, when it says, I want you to abound more and more, your love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, knowledge and discernment, here's what he's saying. The reason I say your love has to abound in knowledge and discernment, you know why? Because there's a bunch of loves out there that don't have knowledge and are not very discerning. It's one that lacks discernment. It's a love that lacks knowledge, and people are buying that off the shelf, but it will not sustain your life and your relationships, your marriage, your church. There's love out there that's not a discerning love. You see, if you get a knockoff love, it's not very discerning. It's a kind of love that can actually blind you if you get the wrong kind of love. What? Mm-hmm. You see, a love that I just give away indiscriminately. Because the pattern of this world says, you know, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And I just indiscriminately give it out. The danger of that is it destroys people. It doesn't discern what's going on. It blinds you. I know I'm married to her and she's married to the other guy, but I love her. And we give out this indiscriminate love and you just destroy two families and a third future. It's a love that doesn't have discernment. Yeah, but I love. Well, it's the wrong kind. It's a knockoff. Be real careful. Yeah, but that celebrity doesn't that one. Yeah, because it's painted really romantically. And you see, God's accurate love doesn't sell, doesn't market well. That's why they don't. But be very careful because this is so dangerous. It's a love that lacks discernment and it'll kill you. Now, here it is. Listen very carefully. They sell that kind of love by the dozen, and if we're not careful, we will buy it and take it right into our relationships and wonder why by the time you get home, it breaks. Because it'll go right by us. I mean, most movies today don't have a love that's between like a husband and a wife. If they have any kind of relationship, sexual relationships, always between those that are virtual strangers. Be careful. Because we'll accept that as that's the way it is. For example, now I'm not casting aspersions in any movies, but this, you know, I remember when Titanic came out and people said, wait, that was such a good movie, man. It won all of these awards. And, you know, I said, well, I thought it stunk. What? No way. Yeah. What? Well, sure, the acting was great and it was set in a nice setting. The filming was great, but it stunk. It's why? It was so beautiful. Beautiful. I said, yeah, well, hold on. That doesn't make the movie. If you're not careful, you'll accept the morals of it. Think about it. Here's a girl that's engaged now. Engaged. And of course, the guy's a bonehead, but she's engaged. They get on this boat in 3 days. 3 days she's in the back of a car having sex with a guy she just met 3 days ago. And we go, so, whoa, wait a minute. Just because it's painted with artistry and beautiful scenery, we just swallowed that arsenic because it tasted like Kool-Aid. Thought, well, hold on. Don't accept that. It's a nice movie, but please don't accept that because that's a knockoff love and a love that has no discernment to it. So be careful. I know it's just a story, but do you understand when it's so prolific on the spinning globe that we can take the definition and say that's the kind that makes love okay, and we wonder why it breaks by the time we get home. So God is saying, I want you to grow in all knowledge and discernment. Well, like what? Would you write down your first bullet there? Here is one of the definitions of it. And it is a love of character. A love of character. Oh, it might include romance and it might include emotions, but it's based on character. If you know Christ's love, He is a God of integrity, of commitment, of endurance, of perseverance, of mercy and grace, yet just. He is a God that understands with great compassion, stalwart, committed. And out of that, God is saying He loves us. That's the kind of love. What is it, a love of emotion, romance? No. One-night stands? No. It's a love of character. That's the kind of love that describes the love that people of the citizen or citizens of heaven have. It's a love of character. I just did the wedding for my daughter Amy. They're just yesterday they got married. My daughter to Gary. In fact, they're right here. Would you just say congratulations to? Stand up right over there. So they were standing before me yesterday, and I was talking to them about love and giving them some definitions. And I said to Gary over here, I said, Gary, so you're going to marry my daughter? Yes. I said, just remember, no refunds, no returns. But I said, you know, the best thing that you can do for your bride, the best thing you can do for your groom is to grow in character. Because if you want to love them, grow in character. Let your character deepen. Because that will be the kind of love that will last you the long run. And in fact, it's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we read this definition of love, take a look and see how many character qualities you can find in this definition of love. Let's read it. Go. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Look at all of those character qualities. You see, when you see his love, it's based on a God of character. And he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. See, when we have that kind of love, people say, you must know, you must be a disciple. Because the only way that you can have that quality of love is if you know him. You see, not only is it a love of character, would you write in your final bullet, it's a love of choice. It's a love of choice. You get to make, or next to the last, it's a love of choice. You choose to love. As God says, I choose to love you. And your response to that will not determine its continuance. John 15 and verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I'm so glad that God chose us. How many of you are glad God chose to love us? Yes. He chose to love us. And I'm so glad. That's the most powerful love there is. When Abby was born, our youngest, we had adopted her at 3 days old. And in the book, Gems Along the Way, I wrote a little letter to her. And I'm reminded of a love of choice. And it says, Dear Abby, you just turned 1 month old. And when my kids were growing up, I'd write letters to them at that time so that later on they can read it and see that things that I was learning. You just turned 1 month old, and every time I look at you, my heart feels as if it will burst with love. I still remember the day we saw you. You were 3 days old, but you immediately became such a special part of our family, because every time I see you, you remind me of the most powerful love of all. John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. See, before you were born, your mom and I chose you. Sometimes when a mother gets pregnant, she may feel that she didn't have much of a choice in that matter. But we did. Because before we ever held you, we loved you. Before we knew whether you'd be a boy or a girl, we wanted you. Before we knew whether or not you'd be healthy, we were committed to you, whatever the cost. Some may want us to think that being adopted is like being something less, like being a second-class citizen. But the fact is, it really makes us first-class citizens because you were specially chosen. That is a rare quality of love. That's only found in heaven. Because you see, the Bible says that we were adopted as sons and daughters in Romans and Galatians. The Bible uses those words, adoption, and that kind of love, because that's the highest kind of love. It's a love of choice. So always remember that the love of choice is the most powerful love of all. God calls that agape love or unconditional love. That's the love of choice, not of feelings. And that's the kind of love I have for you. That kind of love costs a great deal more maybe than other loves, but you're worth it. And that's the kind of love that makes and adds value to our lives more than anything else. So don't ever settle for a lesser love. You're too valuable to Jesus and to me. Love, Dad. You see, that's the kind of love God has for us. He chose to love us. But here's an interesting aspect of that kind of love. It doesn't only work in homes. It works at the marketplace. God is saying, I must choose to love. Even in the marketplace, when things aren't going well and my boss isn't the best, I might not like his style of leadership, but it doesn't dictate the fact that now I, because I don't like his style, I now have been given permission and license to slander and sabotage him. No, I love him. I might not like his style, but I will love him and respect him. So I don't get to sabotage him. I can do my best to appeal. And if it doesn't work, it might be God saying, I'm going to close the door and you're going to go somewhere else. Sometimes God closes the door to direct us after we've done our best. No, not because I've sabotaged, I get kicked. No, I love you so that I don't get to slander, nor sabotage, nor speak poorly and gossip, because I love you. But there's certain things that are inequitable and wrong, so I'm going to appeal. And if I can see it change, hallelujah. If not, if God closes the door, there's still a respect. Always remember, love is a love of choice. I'll do my best to change things for the better, but I will always have love preeminent. It's a respect that I have. But it's got to be something we choose. Let's read what it says here. Go. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all. Yeah. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So the next one. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Yeah. So God is saying, remember, there is a greater love. It's a love of choice, and finally, it's a love that grows. It grows, because the love of God is one that's alive, has life in it, and so it's going to grow. When Amy and Gary stood before me, I said, you know, you say to one another, I love you, but that love has to grow, because although it's so pure and innocent and wonderful and genuine, what you just said to one another, that love has to grow, because as wonderful and genuine as it is now, it will not carry you through the setbacks you're going to face and the valleys that you'll go through. This love has to grow and increase. And I said, and when things spark in your relationship, never let that cause you to fly further apart. When the spark happens, let it weld you closer together. And in 10 years, after having gone through all of the valleys, and when you look at each other, you say the same words, I love you. Oh, I tell you, as genuine as your definition is today, in 10 years, when you say, I love you, it'd be a whole different meaning. Because love grows. And in 30 years, 50 years, when you say to one another, I love you, it means a world of difference. But you say, well, how do we get to that place where love grows? But would you read the scripture with me and let's see where it comes from. Go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of... Circle the word fervent. Keep fervent in your love. That word fervent in the Greek means stretching and straining. You know how your love grows? By allowing it to what? Stretch and strain. Yep. How many of you have people of your acquaintance, without looking to the left or right, that stretch your and strain your love? Raise your hand. Look straight ahead. Yeah. Yep. Every single one of us do. But as we allow, not bail out, as we allow, not rebel against, as we allow God at times to stretch our love, you know what happens? That's how it grows. I've got to allow that to happen. If we say, you stretch my love, that's it, I'm out. That's very conditional, isn't it? But if I say, ouch, that's a little tough, but Lord, give me a love Give me a love of choice and character that will be stretching and a straining love. Because that's the kind of love, watch this, that's the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. Do you think that's the kind of love Jesus had? Because his love covered a multitude of sins. Then if I don't allow that to happen, then my love won't grow. But if I say, Lord, would you allow my love to stretch and strain? He'll never allow it to be broken if it's based on character and choice. And when you know how much he loves us, we'll be able to love even more. Because there's no better way to reach those caught in this world than through those who themselves were caught and had been delivered. And now with compassion, we go back with a whole different kind of love. Let me finish with this story. You know, my son Aaron and I were talking, and he said, you know, Dad, if God loves us so much like that, and just loves and loves and loves and loves, even if I reject, does he still love? I said, yeah. I said, but boy, when you know that kind of love, it'll change you. He said, but can't you just take it for granted? I mean, if God just keeps loving me and loving me and loving me, well, I'll just do whatever I want because he's going to love me anyway. I said, no, no, no. If you know his love, you cannot take it for granted like that. So, yeah, you can. I said, no, no, no. Well, he's going to love me anyway, right? Yeah. Then I'll just do whatever I want to because God's going to love me. I said, no, if you know his love, it's transformed your heart. You can't take it for granted. He said, oh, yeah, you can. I said, no, you can't. He said, Dad, you can't. I said, Grasshopper, you can't. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to give you a fictitious story, but I hope you understand. I said, let's just say your dad was found guilty for multiple murders. And I was tried and judge and jury and ordered to pay the penalty of death. It was a death sentence. It was going to happen in 3 days. They take me down to the death row, and in 3 days they were going to give me a lethal injection. Now, let's just say the one I love the most, my dear wife, appeals to the judge. And for some reason, when she says the death penalty has to be paid, we know. We understand what was done was horrific. But it doesn't say that he has to pay it. It just says it has to be paid. I would like to ask if I can switch places with him. And I will take the death penalty. But you see, if he dies, our family starves because he's the only one that's the sole breadwinner. And I've got young children and I can't go out and work. If he dies, then we have a terrible future. Please let me switch. I said, Aaron, just let's say for story. They said, okay. And when I get up that morning and I'm ushered down by the judge to this dimly lit room there, instead of a chair that I would sit in, let's say mom is sitting there, having voluntarily allowed her arms to be strapped in. And a medical professional is there with a syringe with that lethal dose in it. And the judge says, Wayne, she's going to take the penalty. No, I said. No, but she's innocent. We know. She's going to take your sin that results in death and give you her innocence. No, I don't want that extra. I deserve to be in that chair. Sorry. The decision's made. And by the way, we're not going to inject her because it's not our sin that's causing her death. It's your sin. And they put the syringe in my hand and bring it to her. And as I depress the plunger, I see life draining out of her. And their last words were just simply, take my life and live it. I will take yours in exchange. And she dies. I said, Aaron, when the judge says to me and opens the door, you are free to go. My life is no longer mine, is it? Mine, she took. I should have been in that chair. She gave me the innocence of her life in exchange for my sin. And when I go out the door, do you think I'm just going to say, well, I'll just keep killing because, hey, man, I got a second chance. No, it's not my life anymore. I'm actually living on a borrowed life. She took my life that should have been dead, and her innocence was imparted to me. She imparted her righteousness to me. And when I go out, I say, the life I live now is not mine. I should be dead. I said, you see, that's what Jesus did. That's why the Bible says, as I would go out, I would say, it is no longer I who live. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up. He was innocent, but he imparted his innocence to me, took my sin and died. And now the life I live is not my own. I live by faith. That's why the Bible says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the price of his blood. So I said, when you understand his love, Aaron, you can't take it for granted. Not when you know it. Because when you know his love, not only do you understand it changes your love, but it also changes you, transforms you. And now for this brief time, whatever time he gives us, I'm going to be a courier on this earth. And it isn't even my life, it's his. But who better to reach those people caught in cancer than one who had it himself and was given a new beginning? That's the kind of love and the experience and knowledge that God says is a distinguishing mark of the people of the kingdom of heaven. And you can only get that from knowing him. For a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just like I loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because when we love like that, people stop and say, well, where'd you get that kind of love? It's not from the world. That love that you have, that's out of this world. You're a disciple, aren't you? You're one of his. Because the only way you know that kind of love is if you know him. You're one of his. You are a citizen and a sojourner. That's exactly who we are. Are you glad? Yes. I am. Let's stand. Let's stand together as we conclude in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, our time on this earth is brief. We share the same earth with two different worlds that sometimes collide. You've given us an assignment, and we're happy to do it. We're not here to dictate how long it'll be, how short it'll be. We're here to simply allow your life to be lived through us. Because the life we live now is not our own. So Lord, come, live your life through us. Lord, come, live your dreams through us. And the more we get to know your love, the more not only do we love more deeply, but we're also transformed more completely. And your love is a love of character and a love of choice. It's a discerning kind of love. It's not a knockoff. It is a divine love. Lord, would you help us to be a people who love even as you loved us? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love one for another. We receive that. Thank you. With your heads bowed, and if you're here, you'd say, you know, Wayne, I just need to grow in God's love. Because the love that I've been giving out, I mean, that stuff breaks by the time I get home. It's the wrong kind of love. I guess I've learned some wrong definitions and picked up some wrong kinds of loves. Lord, I want to lay that at your feet. I want to learn more about you so that I will be a person who understands the depths of your forgiveness. For he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who's been forgiven much loves much. Transform me by your love. Let it grow. Let it be a love of character and choice. That's the discerning mark. That's a distinguishing mark of citizens and sojourners. Lord, let it be true in me. Let it be true. May it grow in me. Develop that in me. If that's you, would you just raise a hand and say, God, would you do that in me? Would you do that in me? Yeah. You can put your hands down. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who died for you, The Bible says without his salvation, the wages of sin is death. We will pay it ourselves. But the Lord says, I will exchange my innocence and impart it to you for your death. The consequences of sin. But you must live now as a born again person. You're no longer your own. You died. But I will give you a new birth to be citizens of heaven, ambassadors for Christ on this earth. And if that's your heart, then you get to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, and you say, I want to do that. God knows I need forgiveness. God knows I need a new beginning. But I want to follow him as Lord and Savior from this moment on. If that's you, raise a hand. In doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yep, okay. And doing so, you're saying yes to him who says, come follow me. Okay, all right. Yeah, yeah, okay. You can put your hand down. And would you pray this prayer after me? And then we'll sing our final song about his amazing love. Pray this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and your amazing love. Help me to know you more so that I might be someone described as a follower of Christ. I turn from my sin and turn to you. Come live through me and make me the person you want me to be. I say this so everyone hears me, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for your amazing love. Amen. Let's thank him with a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Lord.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
Oh, for me.
Bless you. Have a wonderful day. Give someone a hug on your way out.